This morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles this morning. And as we get into this chapter, the book of 1 Corinthians was written really as a book of direction to the church. The church in Corinth had, it was started by Paul. The Lord greatly blessed the church. We find in 1 Corinthians that they really seem to be lacking in no gift. I think it was a church that was greatly blessed, probably with people, with those that had gifts and talents and abilities, perhaps even financially. It was a wealthy city. So it's likely probably that many of the people, or some may have had the ability to, if not a wealthy church, a church that was probably fine financially. So they had all these blessings. Yet we find that they allowed sin to creep into the church. And that was the problem that they ran into. And so this sin had come into the church, various sins, all different problems. And Paul heard about it, and so Paul is now addressing the problem. So what we'll be doing in our Bible study, last week was introduction. We had an introduction, and we talked about the first chapter where Paul begins to address some of the issues. Now, for the most part, for the rest of this Bible study, each week we'll take chapter by chapter, and we'll look at one concern within that chapter, one concern for the church. And some of these chapters, there's two or three concerns. So we'll just focus on one, since we only have about 30, 35 minutes per class. So we'll focus on a different concern. And each one of these concerns affected the church. They can affect our church as well. But not just our church, but just our individual life as we serve the Lord. So I hope and pray they're a blessing to you as we look through these chapters over the next few weeks. And we'll look at the concerns. Now, on each concern, as we'll see, it wasn't necessarily that the concern was bad. It was sometimes how they were handling the concern, so to speak. As we'll see, Paul addressed marriage. Paul addressed the resurrection of Christ. And those aren't bad topics. It's just their view of those things were off. And because of that, there were some problems. So this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you," he says, "save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," he says, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So this morning we're going to look at this chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the title of this lesson is, the concern is their confidence, their self-confidence really. Where they're putting their faith, where they're putting their confidence. You know, today, self-confidence is a big issue. What I mean by that is everyone is talking about self-confidence, from motivational speakers to teachers to, you know, you got to have confidence in yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with confidence. The Bible talks about confidence. But as we'll see here, I think this morning, that our confidence should be in God, not in ourself or in the world or the worldly teachings or philosophies, but in God and His power. That's where our faith should rest, and that's where we should find strength and where we should find our confidence as believers. And so we're going to look at that here this morning. And as far as our outline, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Encouragement is where Paul began. And also, I think, a little bit of his own testimony we'll find, how he provided this testimony to them to show them that that's how he lived and that's how God had blessed. And then we're going to see the explanation of the difference between the worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. You know, looking for strength in this world, looking for confidence, we have to look for wisdom from somebody. And we can either look to the world's wisdom or we can look to God's wisdom. And that's what Paul is going to talk about the last part of the chapter. So this morning, the first part, the encouragement from Paul to the church here at Corinth. And he talks first about his attitude. It says there in verse 1, "When I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you," he says, "the testimony of God." Paul made a decision, a very conscious decision, I think, to trust in the Lord. And what we find is when he went into this city, now this was a city that was in Greece. It was a city that was right between Athens and Sparta, a very influential commercial city. They probably had the influence of the world as far as the world's teachings, philosophies. We do know that many great statesmen came from Corinth, many great speakers came from that area. What we find is that Paul chose to come into Corinth instead of using the fancy words, or I guess you say the flowery words, or the words of the world, the words of wisdom. He came in a very simple and straightforward manner is what he did. Just preaching the truth, sharing with them on a way that they could understand. Now, he wasn't belittling them. More than anything else, he was didn't want them to, as we'll see here in a minute, to find confidence in his words or his teachings, but in God is what he wanted. You see, he spoke to them in words they could understand, and he didn't use the worldly methods to proclaim the gospel. He just shared the gospel. You see, what we find with Paul is he chose to let God work. Now this morning, I think that's what we have to do when we're witnessing, but also just in our life in general. We have to choose to let God work. Let him work in our life. Let him provide. Let him direct. And when we witness, we have to let God work. We have to share the gospel with someone. But we shouldn't try to force a decision. Now, we should persuade and encourage. Paul often talks about that. But we shouldn't just try to get someone to say something just so that way we can say, well, they're saved. Or we can get them baptized. We want them to make a decision and their faith to stand in the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says here, verse 1, I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto the testimony of God. And he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we see his decision basically was to come and not impress them with his abilities to speak or his rhetoric, so to speak. He just came to them and was going to share the gospel with them in a straightforward manner. This was a big decision because the Greeks in general were used to the opposite. They were used to the big presentations and the flowery words and all this. That's what they were used to. And he gave them something different, but it was on purpose. Now here's his determination. Notice it says here, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now we do know from the Bible that Paul was a highly educated man. We're not talking about an ignorant man. We're not talking about a foolish man. We're talking about a man who determined, made a decision that he was going to not only humble himself before God, but present himself humbly to the people and just give them the knowledge that's needed. And the knowledge of Jesus Christ is what he did. So that's a decision he made, and he honored Christ and not self. And we find that he preached Christ. He made that clear. He says, he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, I think what we have is Paul going into Corinth, decided not to get into any intellectual battles as far as philosophy or the world or history or anything. Even though he may have been educated in those areas, he may have known a lot, he made a decision that he was just going to share Christ with them because that's what was needed. You know, this morning, that's what's needed in our world today is Jesus Christ. I think the world's philosophies have muddied up our world enough. We need the truth is what we need, and people need to know that there's a Savior and that there is forgiveness of sin, that they can get things right with God and God can give them power to live. And that's what Paul did here. Notice he says here in he talks about Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, his focus was on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As far as this, here's some interesting thoughts I think that can help us to understand the humble decision he made. I think 2015, you know, crucifixion, when we think of crucifixion, of course we think of Christ and we know what happened. We know the suffering that's involved in crucifixion. But I think what's missing sometimes is during Paul's lifetime, during the time of Christ, crucifixion was reserved for the most vilest offenders. If someone was crucified, it's because society deemed them not only unworthy of being in society, but believed that they were the worst of the worst. You see, they had several forms of execution, and crucifixion was saved for the worst. And when they crucified Christ, they put him right in the middle of those two to make it clear that they believed he was the worst. So when Paul would preach crucifixion, the Jews and the Greeks too themselves, the Romans were the ones who really practiced this, they understood that Christ suffered a great offense. And, you know, when you think about it, when Paul went in and began to talk about that, see, the Corinthians had no understanding of Christ. When he began to talk about that, you can be sure some of them may have recoiled a little bit. Said, hey, wait, he was what? He was crucified? He must have deserved it if he must have done something worthy of that. And so Paul went in there, and that's what he focused on, was the crucifixion, because when you look at the Bible, that crucifixion is what saves our soul. The shed blood, laying down his life, providing the atonement is the answer to us. So we find that he resolved to do this. He made a decision to act in this manner. You know, real quick, and I'm going to throw this out there. This is not the lesson, but I want to... believers, we have the ability to choose and to decide. You know, a lot of times we say, oh, this sin overcame... A lot of times, you know, we may stumble into a sin, but it's not because it overcame us. It's because we just chose to act that way. we chose to say something, whether it was under the influence of our flesh or our emotional decision, we just chose to say it, we chose to do it, and we just need to take responsibility. Paul here made it clear, he determined, he chose to act in a humble manner with the people. So he chose to act this manner, he did this, and I believe God blessed. Now, here's some thoughts on pastors. I guess this is more for me and our other pastors here this morning, but pastors are not to be politicians. And a lot of pastors get caught up with that. Yes, we can have our opinion. Yes, we can deal with that. But, you know, if a pastor becomes a politician, then they're no longer a pastor. They're no longer working in the direction. Now, God may call them, that's fine, but they're no longer pastor. Also, I don't think pastors should be historians or philosophers or psychologists or socialites, and the list can go on and on and on. Men of God need to proclaim the gospel. That's what we're called to do. That's what's there. Anytime we get away from that, then we're no longer carrying out the purpose that God has called us for. And that's what we find with Paul. That's the lesson here. Now, verses 3 through 5, we see his approach. He says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." According to Acts chapter 18, Paul was ready to leave. He wanted to get out of there, but the reason he stayed was because God told him to stay and God would protect him and provide. You know, I one thing about this verse here that encourages me, and I think it should encourage all believers, is the Apostle Paul. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of a great missionary, rightly so, powerful preacher, great missionary, a wonderful ministry. We find here he was probably no different than us at times. He feared and he trembled. He was afraid. What we find, as we'll see in a minute, is he found strength in God, is what he did. You know, we're all going to fear. We're all going to have times where we're afraid. We're all going to have things that come into our life that cause us to fear. I remember several years back, I saw a comic strip of the family circus, and one of the little boys was coming in. It was like at night, you could tell he had his pajamas on, he's talking to his dad, and he said something along the lines of, "I can't wait till I get older, because then I won't be afraid anymore." And then up above his dad's head, he had, you know, not words, but were, you know, the thinking box, and in there it said, he said it had like, each one had a, like, fear of losing job, fear of taxes. It had a whole list of things that we as adults are afraid of. You know, we might not have the same fears as we do when we were children, but we can have different fears in this world. And what we find is Paul was afraid. Paul had fears. And he says here that we know he remained there afterwards for at least a year and a half. And during that time, the church grew and the church was blessed. But what we find is he was not self-confident. Notice he says there, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." You know, I think some today, some pastors and some believers would be disappointed with Paul today. Because they would say, where's his confidence at? Where's his self-confidence? He should be naming it and claiming it. We find it's opposite in the Bible. We find he was afraid. He feared and he trembled at the work that God had for him. And when he went before the people, he didn't boast of his abilities or talk about how great he was. Instead, we find him talking about Jesus Christ. So we find Paul was weak. He had no strength in himself. I think this is good because he knew his limitations. And he understood that he needed God's help and God's strength. You know, when we get to the point where we don't think we're weak, when we don't think we need God's help, we won't seek God's help. That's when pride will set in, and that's when we get ourselves in trouble. We always need God's help, and we always need God's strength. So we find he was afraid, and he found strength in God. I think one thought that comes to my mind is he was afraid, yet he was successful. And it was because of God. You know, if Paul feared and served the Lord, then we can as well. We can move forward. Notice he says his preaching. It says in verse 4, "My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." So he chose not to coerce, in other words, or manipulate or persuade the people. He shared the gospel. And then he let the Spirit work. He challenged them to make a decision, but he didn't try to manipulate the people. He did it in the Spirit. Notice it says here, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and power." You see, the Spirit directed and the Spirit provided the power. And then in verse 5, it gives us the purpose. We have the presentation. That's how he presented himself, was humbly. The preaching was in the power of the Spirit, not in his own power, with his own words. We don't find a man trying to get a decision. We find a man trying to get the truth across to the people. And then finally, as far as his approach, notice the purpose. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this because this is important here. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There is such thing as misplaced faith. You know, faith is just simply trusting. is what faith is. You right now, you're all exercising faith. You're trusting that pew is going to hold you up. That's why you're sitting in it. You have your faith in that pew. When you drive home this afternoon, you're going to put faith in the person going the other direction, that they're going to stay on their side of the street and you're going to stay on your side. You have faith. It's just simply trusting. You're believing. It's possible to have misplaced faith as far as spiritually speaking. And a lot of people do. They put faith in maybe a pastor or a preacher or a person. They put faith in a church. They think because they've joined this church or a certain church that is a strong church, a sound church, that they're okay. And they put faith in that. Or they put faith in some other work. You know, there's all sorts of works people can put faith in. And some put in it in a bunch of works, trying to do more good than bad. And that's where they're putting their faith. That's what they're putting their trust in. That's what Paul was hoping or trying not to take place. Notice he says there that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, he wanted their faith to be in the Lord, not in his preaching or in his words. He didn't want to coerce them or didn't want them to be excited because of what he said. He wanted them to put their faith in the Lord. You see, not Paul's power or strength, but in the Lord's power and strength. And notice he says there that their faith would stand in God. You see, faith needs a foundation. Jesus talked about building, you know, the wise man, foolish man, building on sand or building on the rock. And he compared it to faith. Faith needs a foundation. If you don't have a foundation for your faith, then when the troubles come, the trials come, then you're going to lose your faith. And it's not that you lost salvation, you just didn't have salvation to begin with. The faith wasn't in Christ, it was in something else. And so faith needs a foundation, and God intended Jesus Christ to be that foundation. That foundation that is won't move. You know, we're going to talk next week about building on the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about building on the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So we find that Jesus has power to change the heart. Jesus provides salvation. Jesus provides all this. And we find that Paul, that's the purpose. Paul wanted them to know Jesus Christ and not just follow his teachings or worldly wisdom, basically. So he says here that he did not use worldly wisdom. He says here that they wouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, he didn't convert them with human argument. That's what he didn't do. He didn't just try to get them converted. Also, he didn't draw them with human motives. That can happen too. You draw them with human motives. And also, we find he didn't appeal to their mind or their emotions. He didn't. He just told them the truth and wanted them to make a decision. Now, sometimes, you know, when some are saved, they're emotional. People are different. I've seen some who I believe are saved, and it's like, you know, the faucet is turned on. I mean, the tears are just coming. And then I've seen some that were saved, and they just walk away. I mean, it's just straight face. But they know that there's been a change. They put their faith in Christ. You see, nowhere in the Bible are we told that salvation is an emotional decision. Salvation is a decision in your heart between you and God. And some are more emotional than others. I know when I was younger, I fell into the trap thinking, man, you know, it's an emotional. You know, someone's got to cry if they're saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. Actually, I think we should. Now, if someone does, that's fine. That's between them and the Lord. And each situation is different, but we should challenge people to make a decision, a conscious decision, understanding, not emotional, but trusting in Christ as their Savior. And that's what Paul did here. You know, here's the reason why. Notice he says that their faith would stand in God. Paul knew something, and I think it's something we need to remember. Emotions wear off. You know, we can be excited one day, on top of the world. Something can happen tomorrow, and our emotions just drop. And we're discouraged. Emotions wear off. And if you make an emotional decision, then later those emotions, when you're not excited, when things aren't going your way, you can begin to wonder and begin to consider or even be discouraged if it was just an emotional decision. Also, another thought here is preachers and churches move on. You know, if someone is putting their faith in a church is not going to be there forever. History tells us that. The church at Jerusalem's gone. The church at Antioch. All those churches in the Bible. Now, they may have other churches there now, but that actual church is gone. You see, churches move on. So when you put your faith in something that is temporary, then your faith is temporary. It'll go when that goes. And so he wanted them to put their faith in God so that it would stand. Their faith would stand in God. You see, God's never going to move. He's not going to leave. Jesus Christ is going to stay there forever. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, he goes, when you put your faith in Christ, talking about salvation, he said, he goes, you may shake on the rock, he goes, but the rock will never shake. And I think that's good. You know, there are going to be times where we may, in life, be shaken because of a trial or a trouble or a difficulty or a decision. We may be shaken, but we know that Jesus Christ is not moving. He's not leaving. He's not forsaking. He's there. Excuse me. So that's the faith that we have. Now, Let's look here. Verses 6 through 16. We're going to talk about the wisdom of God. Basically here, the explanation is what we're going to talk about. And I want you to notice the wisdom revealed. Here's where Paul gets into the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. And this is, I think, a good passage here to be encouraged, especially today, because I think a lot of the world is creeping into the church. And when I say, not our church, but churches in general, Christianity, is blending with the world. And that appears to have been the problem with the church at Corinth. They were allowing the worldly teachings and ideas and thoughts to come into the church, and they were no longer separated from the world. You know, it's possible for churches to look just like the world. Yeah, they may meet on Sunday mornings. They may have nice auditoriums. They may have nice buildings. But when they meet and the people are there, the attitude is no different than what you'd find at work. There's gossiping, backbiting, all sorts of problems. And it's no different than going somewhere in the world. And that's what happens when the world comes into the church. And so that's what he's dealing with here, the man's wisdom, God's wisdom, and then the worldly wisdom. So verse 6 there, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." He says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, first off, I want to talk a little bit about wisdom, what wisdom is, so we can get a good understanding here. First, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And if you'll notice in this passage, and even through this book, he's talking about wisdom, the world's wisdom, not knowledge. Knowledge is information. And there's nothing wrong with information. I think you should get as much knowledge as you possibly can in this world, whether it's knowledge from God's Word, knowledge in your career, whatever direction God has called you. Apply yourself. Get that knowledge. Go to school. Get an education. Get degrees. If God's opened up doors for you to take more schooling and it's the Lord's will, then go. I think that's good. That's knowledge. Wisdom is the application or the use of knowledge, is what wisdom is. Now, what we're going to find here this morning is that there is worldly wisdom. In other words, the knowledge is there. They're just choosing to apply that knowledge to the way they think is best. And then we're going to have God's wisdom. He takes the same knowledge of this world, the knowledge there, and he provides his wisdom based upon his knowledge and his abilities. And there's a difference there. You know, that's why, as we'll see here this morning, that's why two people can look at something. You can take a believer and you can take a lost person. And they can look at the same thing and come to two different conclusions. It often happens because of the wisdom that they're applying, whether it's of God or it's of the world. And you find that in it today. So we're going to see here that he's going to talk first about the wisdom of the world a little bit, and then the wisdom of God is what I want us to focus on. So the wisdom of the world. First, when you think of the wisdom of the world, you find it in the world, is basically where you find it. It's of the world. It's not of God. It's not of the Bible. It doesn't consider God. It doesn't consider His Word or His direction. It's all basically of the world. Now, the wisdom of the world is attained through worldly channels, worldly teachings, and it's basically the philosophies of the world, the thoughts of the world, theories of the world. People call it humanism. There's all sorts of names for it. And it's the worldly wisdom. It is wisdom without God, and it does not consider the Lord. So that's what he's talking about here. It's of the world. And then we find the wisdom of God. But as far as the world, you'll notice here, he mentions in verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." The princes of the world refers to the leaders of the world. Now, this is not always the case, but for the most part, most leaders are without Christ. And it's not unique to our generation. I think that's been that way in most generations as far as the world is concerned. Now, you have some situations. I do believe there have been godly saved leaders, presidents that may have been saved, or other leaders, kings throughout the years that God has allowed to come to power and God has blessed. But that's not always the case. And today, obviously, I don't know the heart of all of our leaders, but their conduct, on many of them, make it clear that they're not after God. They're not seeking His wisdom or direction. So they're obviously going after the worldly wisdom. And he makes it clear here that this worldly wisdom is wisdom that the princes of the world had. And it says that it comes to naught. In other words, there's nothing to it. Here's some thoughts on worldly wisdom. What has worldly wisdom given us? I can tell you what it hasn't given us. worldly wisdom, you take all the philosophies in our world. Like I said, not knowledge. We're not talking knowledge. We're not talking true science. We're talking wisdom, the ideas and thoughts. It hasn't discovered God or his nature. The worldly wisdom tells us nothing of God. Actually, it's the opposite. It turns away God and says there is no God. At least 2015, the worldly wisdom is saying that there is no God. There's no need to serve God. We come from nothing. We were not created after the image of God because there is no God. And so it disregards God is what it does. Also, you think of this. Worldly wisdom has no answers to life. That's first off. There's no answer to life. I guess if there is an answer or if they give any thought on life, it's just enjoy it. That's it. Because once it's done is the thought. So basically, as Paul talks about later, it's eat, drink, and be merry. Just live for today. Live for the moment. Do what pleases you. That's the thought about life. But it has no answer to death. For the most part, it tries to avoid death. Doesn't want to talk worldly wisdom. Doesn't want to deal with death, address death, or talk about death. And so even in funerals today, you see the change. Now, I'm not against this, but you know, most people have celebrations of life now. They don't have funerals. It's because the world doesn't want to focus on death. They don't want to talk about death. Worldly philosophy has no answer for death, so it's best just to avoid it. Also, another one is, how about life after death? Worldly wisdom has no answer for that, obviously. The thought in that is that there is no life after death, for the most part. That's what most believe as far as worldly wisdom. Now, that means worldly philosophy or worldly wisdom offers no plan for morals. That's why we're running into the problem we're running into in our country today. Because people are starting to live after worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom says, do what you think is best. Live in the moment. And then we're surprised when kids and people do that. It shouldn't surprise us. We're teaching them that. Now, I'm saying we, but the world is teaching them, hey, do what you want. Do what you think is best. Well, they're going to eventually. They're going to follow the teaching that they've been given. They have no answer for the morals. Also, they have no answer for sin or for salvation. There's nothing. See, worldly wisdom offers nothing. Now, let's talk about the wisdom of God real quick. And that's different. We find the wisdom of God here. He says here in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, or verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So let's talk about the wisdom of God. First, the wisdom of God. He says there, it was a mystery. It was hidden from the world. You know, this word for mystery is not talking about like a mystery you solve. It's talking about something that was concealed, something that was hidden. You know, the wisdom of God, for the most part, when you read the Old Testament, you go from Genesis to Malachi there, you read the Old Testament, you find that the wisdom of God was hidden. Now, there was some hints of it, but it was hidden in the prophecies, it was hidden in the types, it was hidden in the law. And now when we have the fulfillment, we have the New Testament, we can compare those and we can see it. We have a better view of that. The teachings were there, but they were hidden. And the people knew faith, they knew salvation, they knew trusting in God. Some of them did it, some of them didn't follow it, but that's where they were hidden. You know, it's interesting, you read through the Old Testament, you have men like David and Daniel, and men like Joseph and Moses. These men, here's something to think about, they were left in the dark concerning many of the things that God had for, not only for the church, but for us, for believers. You see, God didn't share all that with them. God gave them what was needed, and they served the Lord, but they knew nothing of the church. They knew nothing of the revelation. They weren't given any of those things. God kept it hidden, is what he did. And what the Bible tells us is it was revealed during the time of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who brings light into the world. He's the one who reveals the hidden things of God. He's the one who's provided the answers. You see, in verse, where it talks about in verse verse 10, but God, or verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, this verse is often said at funerals, and usually it's misquoted, is what it's usually done. It has nothing to do with the future. It has nothing to do with heaven. Find, if you'll look at verse 11, here's the fulfillment of it. Or verse 10, but God hath revealed them, those things that were hidden, he says, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, what we have is the Holy Spirit present with us, is what we have. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Holy Spirit is the one, He'll talk about here in a minute, His work. He's the one who reveals God's wisdom to us as believers. You know, we don't need all the... You know, it's good to be in church, it's good to preach and teach. I think you should be... Bible teaches, join a church, but you don't need a pastor to live after God. You don't need a pastor Monday through Saturday to say, hey, you know what I do? You have the Spirit. If you're saved, the Spirit dwells within you. And the Spirit will guide and direct and searches all things of God, as we'll talk about here in a minute. But the wisdom of God was revealed, is what we find. That's what I want to point out. The wisdom of God was revealed. It's no longer hidden. It says there, it was revealed through the Spirit. And then we continue on. So it was revealed in the gospel. And we find that even though it was hidden, it is now revealed unto us. I want to look at this last section here. And this is verses 10 through 16. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. It says there, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So let's talk about the work of the Spirit in closing here this morning. First, I want to talk about the Spirit's intelligence and then His insight. We got a magnifying glass up there. The Spirit is able to search and to find. Now, it says there, revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, He says there, the deep things of God. Let's talk about His intelligence first. The Bible tells us that God's wisdom is revealed through the Spirit. Here's some thoughts on the Spirit. In our message this morning, we're talking about the power of the Spirit to witness. But the Spirit was sent from God to believers. If you're saved, the Spirit dwells with you. He's sent to you as believers. He's directly... Now, the Spirit is equal to God the Father, is what we find. God the Spirit is what He is. And it says there that He knows the things of God. He searches. Now, that word search implies an understanding. It's not a search that He doesn't know. It's not talking about something that is lost, that He has found. It's talking about searching and understanding. It implies the ability to know, is what it is, to have full knowledge of something. Psalm 139, verse 1. Let me read this to you real quick if you're taking notes. Psalm 139. And it says there, verse 1, it says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising, Thou understandest my thought afar off. You see, the Lord has the ability to search us and know us. In other words, He looks within us and He knows our thoughts. He has searched us, is what it's talking about. And that's what we find with the Holy Spirit. He has that power and that ability. So it says there that He searches all things, is what the Bible tells us. You know, the Spirit knows all things. I can talk to you about your career and you can tell me things and I can say yes. It doesn't mean I know what you're talking about. Or I can say, well, I think I understand. For the most part, it just goes right by and I kind of have a little bit of a shame. The Spirit knows everything about your career. He knows all things. You know, when you have problems, seek God because He knows the answers. Each one of you has a different career, but He knows the answers in your career. He knows how to help you through any problem, any situation. Because it says there, He knoweth all things, is what it tells us there. And then it goes on to tell us that He searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God are beyond our understanding or our comprehension. They're actually beyond our imagination. But the Spirit knows the things of God. And then notice what it says here, verse 11. This is where we find the teaching or the understanding of how He knows these. Verse 11 says, For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What that verse tells us, here's what it is I know my thoughts. I don't know your thoughts. I know my motives. I don't know your motives. Now, I may know your actions if I see them or I hear about them. I may know what you've done, but I don't know your heart. I don't know your motives. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know your ideas. I don't know your imaginations. You know those. As it says there in verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know those because that's you. And then it goes on to tell us, Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. See, that's the comparison we're given. You see, the Spirit of God knows the things of God because He is God. That's the comparison. Just like you know your thoughts, your imaginations, your motives, and all those things, the Spirit knows the things of God. And then He's able to take those and give them to us and provide for us. This is the teaching we find here. You see, this is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world that you cannot find anywhere else. Now, the Spirit knows the things of God, and He's able to make judgments. And here's the closing, the insight to the Spirit's work. Notice it says here, which things also we speak, not in the words with man's wisdom teacheth, but with the which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We're introduced to a person, and that's the natural man. Next week we're going to be introduced to another person. You know, a lot of times, as a pastor and other pastors, we'll say, you know, there are two people on earth, or two types, or two classes of people. You know, the lost and the saved. And that's correct. That is correct. There are lost and saved. You're either in one category or the other. This morning, you're either lost or you're saved. You're with Christ, you're without Christ, and so forth. What we find here, and we're going to expand this next week, because it goes into the next chapter, we find that Paul, under the direction of the Spirit, has broken it into three classifications. We're going to find the natural man, which is the person living in their flesh. Now, when they say nature, he's talking about the sinful nature, the nature we've inherited from Adam, according to Romans. And so that's the natural man. And he says here in this passage, we've just read it there, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't know the things of God because the Spirit's not teaching them or dwelling with them. Here this morning, if there's anyone here that's lost, that may be why you don't understand the Bible. That may be why it's foolishness to you, because you don't have the Spirit guiding or teaching. You're still in your flesh, the natural person. And then we find, notice in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That's the second, is the spiritual person. Now that's the saved person who is yielding to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to work in their life. That's the spiritual person. So you have a natural person, a spiritual person. Now I'm not going to elaborate on this, so come back next week. We're going to talk about the carnal person. The carnal man. And that's the man who, or person that's saved, belongs to God, yet lives in their flesh after. The carnal person often looks like the worldly, or like the natural person. And so we'll talk a bit more about that next week. But here, he says, the natural man receiveth not these things, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, someone without Christ, someone without the Spirit, will look upon the things of God and will say, that's just foolishness. Now remember, we're not talking about knowledge. We're talking about wisdom. You see, there are a lot of people in this world that are very knowledgeable, very intelligent. But without the Spirit, they cannot understand the things of God. Without the Spirit, to them, it's foolishness to believe in a Christ. It's foolishness to think of life after death and all these things. And some of you may have that testimony yourself. Before you were saved, you looked upon the things of Christ. And you thought, well, you know, what are these people living like that for? And then after you're saved, there's that change. The Spirit enters in, and all of a sudden things make sense. Things come to, begin to look upon the things of God, and you begin to understand the teachings of God. That's because of the Spirit. And that's what we find here in verse 15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, real quick, that word to judge. I want to clarify this before we wrap this up this morning. That word to judge is often, in this case, mistreated, I guess, so to speak. We're not talking about a judgmental. Some will say this, that, oh, they shouldn't judge. Don't judge. It's not talking about this word here. It literally means to discern, is what it means. In other words, the spiritual man is able to look upon a situation and discern, to judge, to say, this is right or this is wrong. This is of the world or this is of God. Because they have the Spirit within them. They're able to discern and make those decisions. You know, this morning, that's why it's important for us to yield to the Spirit. So that way we can make those decisions. We can discern right and wrong. You know, a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble simply because we go and we apply the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God when we make decisions. We apply the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God when we go through our day, and so we get ourselves into trouble, we fall into the world, we make mistakes and we sin instead of looking at it with God. You see, we find here, it says there, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. In other words, he discerns all things. He's able to look upon, or she is able to look upon all things and say, hey, this is what I should do, this is what I shouldn't do. And it's because of the Spirit's presence. Also, it says there, yet he himself is judged of no man or discerned. Basically, he's not understood, or she's not understood by anybody. It's not talking about judging and being judgmental. It's talking about understanding and discerning. Have you ever had someone look at you and say, I just don't understand why you go to church on Sundays. I don't understand why you live like that. It's usually because of this right here. Because they don't have the Spirit, and they're looking upon you, and they see something different. They don't understand why would someone live in a different manner like that. So we see here that the believer has ability to discern. You know, in closing this morning, I want to leave you with this thought. The relationship with God is what determines the individual. It's not your abilities. It's not your skills. It's your relationship with God. If you're a spiritual person this morning, it's because you're saved. You've been changed. And the Spirit now resides with you. It's not because you can accomplish this or do this. If you're without Christ, then you're the natural man. And it's not because of anything you've done as far as your abilities. It's because you're without Christ. The Spirit is not there, and you're not a spiritual person. So we're going to close with that. Next week, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3. And I guess more than anything else, I encourage you to put your confidence in God. Put your faith in God. And then live according to the wisdom of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit through His Word. You know, you read the Word, apply the Word, and allow the Spirit.